It is certainly good to be here. We are blessed beyond measure to be able to be with you this morning. We are thankful to be here. I'm hoping this works. There we go. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter and verse 1, is a passage that, in considering what to discuss this morning, or what to discuss at the beginning of this work here, was a passage that came to mind, and I wanted to read it with you together. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, in case you're keeping up with that. It says there, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I hope this morning that I can simply tell you the story of the gospel of Jesus. Something I want to do on a regular basis as we work here together. If we are preaching something besides Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we have missed it. He is the reason why we are here. He is the reason why we are called Christians, or Christians, if you want to mispronounce that. The Apostle Paul, and all of his learning, and all of his background, and all of his experience, when he came to Corinth, he knew what they needed. And what they needed was Christ. They needed the gospel of a crucified and risen Savior. And it's that story I want to tell you this morning. It's a story we all know, but it's a story we need to hear again. I've found but no better place to start the story than Matthew, the first chapter. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn along with me. Matthew, the first chapter, of course, in your Bibles, it's not in the middle, but it's between the Old and the New Testaments. The opening lines of this Gospel of Matthew declare the lineage of Jesus. To the Jewish reader of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' lineage is incredibly important, and we see that represented in verse 1 of Matthew 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Those two phrases pointing out not only his inclusion into the family of God, the Israelites, the blessed people of God, as being a child of Abraham, but furthermore, he's a son of David. He's a king. Not only that, he's the king. He's the one they've been waiting on all these many hundreds of years. But in this genealogy of Jesus, there are some rather odd inclusions. This morning's title for the sermon is The Unexpected Gospel. Because the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in general, as it was presented, did not go as you or I might have designed it to go. It didn't approach the people you and I feel would need to know it first. Jesus went to some people that were rather unexpected in nature. Furthermore, the ones that responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ when Jesus was on this earth are not the ones you would have expected. One would expect the family of God, the Israelites, to welcome Jesus with open arms, but we know that's not what happened. Rather, the opposite is true. They rejected Him. Within the first chapter of Matthew, notice that there are some people listed there in that chapter that are unexpected in nature. In chapter 1 and verse 3, you might read Tamar, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar. You know the story of Judah and Tamar from Genesis. Further along in this same list, chapter 1 and verse 5, we find the name Rahab. That would be the same Rahab the harlot whose story we know so well from the book of Joshua, who lived within the wall of Jericho and sheltered the spies when they came in. A woman not known for her, let's say, spiritual soundness. Furthermore, chapter 1 and verse 5, Ruth is mentioned. Not even an Israelite, but a Gentile from the land of Moab, and a woman at that. Chapter 1 and verse 6, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. We know who the wife of Uriah the Hittite was by her name Bathsheba. We know the story in 1 Samuel how David fell to temptation and committed sin with her. Not only that, but in the family of Jesus, notice from verses 12 and onward, really you can begin in verse 11. The family of Jesus is a family of exiles. A part of the nation of Israel that was so wicked that God finally allowed them to be carried off into Babylon and Assyria. These are some unexpected people we find in the first chapter of Matthew. We find people in this list that we don't expect to be in this list. We find people in the lineage of Jesus who are weak people. People without power. People without influence, without authority. You find in this lineage Gentiles. You find in this lineage, of course, all of them are true, but we find some very sad examples of sinners. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth for the powerful. Although the gospel comes to them, He did not come for the wealthy. He did not come for the prosperous, although it was made available to them. He came for everybody, including those who are weak, those who are sinful, and those who are outside of the normal circumstances, being Gentiles. Jesus came so that everyone could come to Him and have the rest that He talked about in the 11th chapter in verse 28. Come unto Me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to tell the gospel this morning from the eyes and from the perspectives of these people that we find in Jesus' genealogy. Our scriptures will be from the book of Matthew this morning, so I encourage you to follow along with us. The first passage I want to look at is in Matthew, the 9th chapter, and in verse 20. I encourage you to read along with me. Always do this. I do not ever would like you to take my word for it. I would discourage you from that. Let's read it together from the Word of God. Jesus came and preached gospel to those who were strong as well as those who were weak. All the groups of people in the lifetime or in the society Jesus preached to who were weak, He came for them. In Matthew the 9th chapter and in verse 22, we find a notable example of Jesus coming to a person. And Jesus being believed and by a person who was of a weak status in this society. By saying that women are weak here, please do not take that as an insult. Women are, of course, quite strong and capable of things that men can't dream of. I don't say that women are worthless. They are not, obviously. But within this society and within this time period, they didn't have a lot of rights. They had a lot of challenges. They had a lot of struggles. Not only that, but in Matthew the 9th chapter, we find an example of a woman who is not just a woman, but she's a woman who is perpetually unclean, according to Jewish law. Matthew the 9th chapter in verse 20, "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch His garment, I will be made well.'" A person who was in this society quite powerless believed. She heard enough about Jesus to come and say, "If I just touch the edge of His clothes, I'll be healed." And notice that's precisely what happens when you continue in verse 22. Jesus turned and seeing her, He said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Jesus looks at this poor woman, afflicted for many years. Other accounts tell us she had spent all she had on physicians. He turns to her. He notices her faith. He doesn't see her for her status or for her affliction. He sees her for her spirituality. And her spirit was one of faithfulness. He praises her faith, which is a rare quality in the Gospels. He addresses her by a family name. And then grants her request. Jesus welcomed this faithful woman. into his family. Jesus often in the Gospels noted and emphasized children. Children were brought to Jesus to be carried within his arms. Children were the ones that the disciples were told, "You must be like a child. You want to follow me." But the best example I know of is in Matthew 21, when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. And you remember he enters riding on a donkey, and the crowds are laying down their clothes and the palm branches in front of him, and they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And so they get inside the temple in Matthew 21 and verse 15, or rather, let's begin in verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?'" These religious leaders come to Jesus and they go, don't you hear what they're saying to you? Don't you understand what they are saying? Don't you get it?" I love his response here. Jesus doesn't say, now let them alone. They're just kids. Don't worry. No. The rest of verse 16, "And Jesus said to them," yes. And furthermore goes on to defend them, beginning in the rest of verse 16. "Yes, have you never read, quote, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise.'" The little children could see who Jesus was and proclaimed him to be the Son of David. He goes, "They're right." The children could believe in the Christ. The sick and afflicted among this people could believe in Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount comprises chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. The very first thing we read about in chapter 8, when Jesus comes down from the mountain on which he preached the sermon. Matthew 8 and verse 1, "And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" This poor man, this afflicted man, this unclean man, this terminally ill man, mind you, approaches Jesus, approaches and takes the posture that one does with a king, kneels before him, addresses him as Lord, and says, "If you will, you can make me clean." You might look at the life of Jesus and say, you know, he had some things maybe that he could have moved on to. But we would be wrong to assume such. Jesus approaches this poor man, eat up with leprosy, and in verse 3, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This happened repeatedly through the life of Christ. The lepers, the blind, the bleeding, the broken, the paralyzed, the mute, and the possessed all approached Jesus and all found mercy. Jesus turned no one away who came to him in faith. Matthew 20 and verse 29, towards the end of the life of Jesus, or approaching the end of the life of Jesus, two blind men approached Jesus as he leaves Jericho, Matthew 20 and verse 29. "They went out of Jericho. A great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they had heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Now notice verse 31. Even the crowd understood they needed to hold on. Verse 31, "The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.'" What would Jesus do then? You can look down in your Bible. Chapter 21, he's trying to go to Jerusalem. He has things to do there. But the whole plan stops for a moment. Verse 32, "And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." What's the point of all this we've just discussed? our Savior loves and cares for us. Even when we're weak, even when we're sick, even when we're powerless, even when we're children, even when we have no rights. The God we follow and the Christ we follow had time for people like us. Jesus also in His ministry highlighted Gentiles. In the first chapter, of course, we noted some notable Gentiles that are there in that list of the genealogy of Jesus. But again and again, Gentiles in this gospel are noted for their great faith. Matthew 8 and verse 5, when He had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward appealing to Him, "Lord, my servant is lying, paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And He said to him, "I will come and heal him." The Jewish Jesus approached by the Gentile centurion, who, by the way, was a leader within the occupying army in that area. So, no love lost there between the two. He says, I'll come and heal him. He agrees. And then notice what the Gentile says here in verse 8. The centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, He marveled and said to those who followed Him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." The outsider, one who certainly probably didn't know all the ins and outs about Christ, knew enough to come to Him and beg Him for the life of His servant. Jesus didn't turn away this Gentile, and He wouldn't turn away one later on in the book in chapter 15. The passage on screen is a little bit ahead, and I'd rather you go back to Matthew 15 if you would. Matthew 15 and verse 21. My apologies there. Matthew 15 and verse 21. A woman who Mark's gospel calls the Syrophoenician woman, kind of emphasizing the geography of where she was from. In Matthew's account, she's called the Canaanite woman. Most certainly a Gentile. Matthew 15 and verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is seriously oppressed by a demon." But He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came and begged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And He answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." This woman would not take no for an answer. She knew who He was, and no one, including Him, was going to stop her. Gentile shows some of the greatest faith ever emphasized in the Gospels. Verse 28, then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith." Think about it. How often did Jesus say that to people in the Gospels? "Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus came not only for those who are weak among us, but He came for those who are outsiders. He came for those who are not a part of the system, who are not religiously knowledgeable. But the people Jesus came for, that it would include all of us, Jesus came for the sinner. We know, just from knowing who Jesus is, that Jesus came to save sinners. But it's often that Jesus emphasized that He came for them specifically. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, and in verse 9, Jesus comes to a man by the name of Matthew, who's sitting at the tax booth. We know tax collectors were often the worst demonstrated people in the Scriptures as far as being sinners. Tax collector in that day was a synonym for sinner. Jesus finds Matthew at the place where they were known to have done the sinning. And says, "Come follow me." And he does. In verse 10, "And Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said," now notice this, "'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" Do you know anybody spiritually who believes himself to be without need of a physician? They say, "Well, I'm okay. I'm fine. Nothing to see here. Certainly nothing to be mad about. I'm okay." The gospel of Jesus Christ is extended to those people, but will they accept it? "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Have you ever thought about that last phrase? What if Jesus had come to call the righteous? It'd be an awful small crowd, wouldn't it? Our Lord came to this earth to save us. To save us from our sins. Even the tax collectors. And even the prostitutes. In Matthew 21 and verse 14 was the passage I wanted to read at this point. Boy, my PowerPoint is just way off today. I don't know what the deal is. Matthew 21, if you will, go to verse 28. I'll have to find out who did that and get on his case. I'm telling you. Matthew 21 and verse 28. Now Jesus here is going to tell a parable about two groups of people. Okay, he's going to talk about two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir, but did not go." "Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." We can see that. It's verse 31 and 32 that I want you to notice. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." The point of the parable, Jesus is addressing these people that rejected him and rejected John. Did you notice here that Jesus makes reference to the fact that tax collectors and prostitutes could believe? They could hear it. They could believe it. And they could be righteous. The gospel of Jesus exceeds our sinfulness if we will turn to Him in faith. Even if we're a tax collector and even if we're a prostitute or a drunk or anything else you want to put in that category. What does all of this mean to us this morning? Why go through this? Why talk about the weak and the Gentile and the sinner in the Gospel of Matthew? Are any of you powerless and weak? I am. I don't have a lot of clout. I don't have a lot of anything. Like one guy put it, we got married, we had nothing, and we still got most of it. In our society and in our world, I'm pretty small. But Jesus came and died on my behalf and on your behalf. Jesus came to this world to stand and to advocate for the weak and the powerless, as well as the strong and the rich. Don't get me wrong about that. But don't believe for one minute, just because you're somebody small, that Jesus doesn't care about you and your soul. He knows your name. He knows your heart. He knows the hairs that are on your head. He came and He died for you. What will you do about it? Jesus came and died for the outsiders. He came and died for people that are unwelcome, or at least uncomfortable among the religious. Jesus came and died for people with tattoos, for people with really, really bad backgrounds. He came and died for people who have, quite frankly, messed up their life in a lot of ways, who bear the scars of their old life. He came for you and He came for me. If you walk this earth long enough, you are going to mess up. And you're going to be a Gentile, and you're going to feel like a Gentile on the outside looking in. He came and He died so you could be saved too. So you could be included in God's family. So you could have brothers and sisters on this earth of a spiritual nature who love you and care for you. He demonstrated that during His life, and that still remains true today. Most of all, He came and He died for sinners. Jesus came to this earth and died so that you could be forgiven. So that even if you're a terrible, awful sinner like the rest of us, you can have salvation. You can be saved. You can have God's mercy. Do you understand that? If you'll turn with me one final time to Matthew 27. There's a thread I want to follow through this chapter and the beginning of the one following it. This inclusion that Jesus demonstrates for those who are powerless and those who are Gentiles and those who are sinners, this continues throughout the gospel, even to the end of His life. The people who were supposed to accept Jesus refused Him wholesale, well, very nearly wholesale. In fact, it was His Jewish brethren that shouted, "Crucify Him," to the Roman governor in that area. How do we know Jesus cared about these individuals? Consider how Matthew's gospel ends in Matthew 27 and verse 19. It's Pilate's wife who comes forward and says, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man." A Gentile woman, just before Jesus dies, comes forward and tries to stand and declare Him innocent. In another gospel, three times Jesus would be declared innocent by Gentiles. It's a Gentile woman who declares Jesus to be righteous in Matthew 27 and verse 19. It's the Gentile executioners at the foot of the cross, having just killed this man along with the two thieves on his left and his right hand, in Matthew 27 and verse 54, who make one of the most profound statements of faith found in Scripture. Matthew 27 and verse 54, "When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Even those men could see it and declare the truth. Only the women who followed Jesus throughout His life remain until His death and afterwards. Matthew 27, 55 and 56. And it was women who would first be witnesses to the resurrected Christ in Matthew the 28th chapter, verses 5 through 10. If you're with us this morning and count yourself as a member of one of these groups, someone who's powerless, someone who's an outsider, or someone who's a sinner, Jesus Christ came and died for you so that you might be forgiven, what He has asked us to do is straightforward, but it is necessary. The last words of Matthew's Gospel show how Jesus sent the 11 remaining disciples into the world, all authority having been given to Him in verse 18. Verse 19, we read this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If you're a Christian here this morning, I hope you are carrying out this commission, teaching those who are around us to do what Jesus commanded us to do and following it ourselves. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian and you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, in just a moment we're going to sing a song. During that song, you're welcome to come to the front row and make your need known to us today. If you would declare that you believe Jesus is the Christ, confessing Him before this good audience here, that He is Lord and Savior, being willing to repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, you can become one of these very same disciples that's mentioned here in this passage. You can become a child of God. You can be included, you can be forgiven, and you can be a Christian today. If you would accept the invitation of Christ, I'd ask you to come up while we stand and while we sing. I invite you to come.